Good morning.
It's good to see everybody today. Wonderful being able to pray for our short-term mission team as they get ready to leave. I pray that you would keep them in prayer over the next couple of weeks. Excited about our men's work day coming up. How many of you guys saw the graphic that was up? Notice anything wrong with it? Yeah, there was a hammer and a screw. So I hope that doesn't portend things to come, fellas. So just putting that out there as a reminder. We're excited about what God is doing. Excited about this afternoon. Looking forward to our church picnic and a time of celebrating baptisms. That's always really one of the highlights of the year. And so we hope that you will come out for that. And pray also that over the remaining weeks that we have in the book of Colossians, that you will really take it to heart. This is such an important book. And if you're just joining us now, you can listen back to all the previous messages. You can actually watch them online as well. But this is such an apropos book for us in many ways. And so today we get to continue our series. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, for this opportunity that we have to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your servant Paul, for Epaphras, and for the church at Colossae. Lord, there is so much that we can learn about what it means to have a relationship with you and to mature in our faith as we look at their lives, as we look at what your servant Paul wrote to them, to encourage them and exhort them and admonish them to continue to walk with you. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would be our teacher and our guide. Open up our minds, our ears, our eyes, that we might hear and see and know the things that you have for us in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody watching TV probably knows this, but the Olympics are almost here. We have anybody that like to watch the Olympics? Summer Olympics are interesting. There are several sports I enjoy, so I've set my TV to record them, namely basketball, gymnastics, swimming, soccer. I actually recorded karate. I wanted to see what that is because I've never seen that. I've seen taekwondo, I've seen judo, but I wanted to see how they actually do karate in the Olympics. But one sport I left off of my DVR is walking. Did you know that was an Olympic sport? Yes, that's exactly what I thought. What? Walking? Technically, it's called race walking. It just looks funny to me. It seems so pedestrian, you know? It looks like it hurts, though. I mean, and it looks like it hurts, like, from the start. I mean, the way that they kind of, you know, walk out there. But I have no doubt that it's grueling, but it looks funny. And that got me thinking about our text this morning, because it's interesting that the Bible describes our relationship with God oftentimes as a walk. As a walk, we walk with God. We are to walk in Christ's footsteps. We are to walk in newness of life. We are to walk in the way in which Jesus walked. If you remember in the first chapter of Colossians, we learned that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And in here in chapter 2, we're going to see that we are called to walk in Him. Now, it may seem that in the Christian life, a Christian's walk is very pedestrian, but I assure you it is not. It is how we grow in Christ-likeness. It is how we experience the fullness of Christ. In verses 6 through 15, Paul wants us to see, and I love the fact that we sang about that this morning. He wants us to see that we are complete in Christ. His sacrifice was enough. And he's going to share that with us, even as he exhorts us to do three things. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I would encourage you, as I'm going to be putting it up on the screen, that if you don't have your Bibles with you on Sunday mornings, to bring them, because sometimes we're going to be looking at passages that won't be up on the screen. Sometimes I put different translations on there, and so it's always helpful to have your Bibles with you. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul starts out and he says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So the first exhortation that Paul gives us here is very simple. It comes right off of the pages of Scripture. As you received Christ, so walk in him. Now, the therefore that you see in verse 6 points to the preceding admonitions that we have in verses 2 through 5. And we need to understand that when Paul says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, meaning they had received Christ Jesus the Lord. And I don't think it's a mistake that Paul phrased it that way. He didn't say Christ Jesus the Savior. He said Christ Jesus the Lord. I think sometimes within at least some circles, we have this wrong-headed idea that you can receive Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. But Scripture makes it very clear. He is both Savior and Lord. We either receive Jesus Christ the Lord, or we don't receive him at all. You can't take him as Savior and not take him as Lord. And so here, Paul makes it clear that they understood this. They received Christ Jesus the Lord. And Paul, of course, had instructed them about the deity and the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. He said earlier that in him, that is in Christ, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are found. There is no need to look elsewhere. So the Colossians were well fortified against false teaching by Paul's teaching as they listened and read and understood the things that Paul was saying. But as is the case with all of us, we can't rest on our laurels. We can't rest on past successes or even knowledge that we have acquired over time. We can't afford to relax and to let down our guard. We must be ever vigilant. We must be alert. We must not waver in our commitment to Christ. And so Paul says, continue to walk in him. Now, in the New Testament, walk or walking is really synonymous with living our lives according to what we believe. It speaks of a consistency in both faith and actions. What we say we believe, we actually believe because we can see that belief being fleshed out in how we live. It means we pattern our lives after Jesus. You know, a long time ago, they came out with these bracelets that had the letters WWJD on there. You guys remember those? What would Jesus do? That's a pretty good idea. You know, when you think about decisions that you have to make and you're not sure what's the right choice, to ask, what would Jesus do? Well, here's the problem with that is a lot of the people that were wearing these things never opened up this book to find out. And it was a great kind of, well, what would Jesus do? I don't know. What do you think he would do? I don't know. What would he do? You know, that doesn't work like that. So I came up with a better bracelet idea, okay? It's WWSHMD, okay? What would Scripture have me do, okay? It won't go over real well, will it? No, okay, all right. But you get the idea is that if we want to know what Jesus would do, all we have to do is open up the pages of Scripture. After all, he is the Word of God. He, in him, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom can be found. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So again, we follow Christ's example. We pattern our lives after him. So the question then becomes, how exactly do we do that? How do we pattern our lives after him? How do we walk the same way that Jesus walked? Well, Paul makes it real simple. He says the same way you received him, by faith, by faith. To unpack this, I think we first need to understand how a person comes to saving faith in Christ. You know, there are a lot of people today, even in the church, who believe that they have to earn their way to God. They have to earn their salvation, that somehow they have to merit it. And I can tell you for a number of years, that was me. I grew up in a church where it was all about performance. It was all about having to do all the right stuff so that God would accept me. And it's exhausting because you never know if you've done enough. And I think even now after, and I just figured this out, I'm going to be 40 years old in the Lord come October. Even after 40 years of walking with Jesus, I still have that temptation to slip into that performance mentality. And I can lose sight of grace. But the Bible clearly teaches we are not saved by works. In Titus chapter 3, we read, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. You know, Scripture tells us that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags or polluted garments before the Lord. Even our best attempts to please God, to do what he requires of us in our own strength is nothing but filthy rags. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and again, the same passage that Trevor read from this morning, in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we are saved by grace through faith by believing the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead, breaking the chains of sin and death and making it possible for us to be forgiven and to receive the gift of eternal life. We receive Christ and the salvation he brings by trusting in the finished, and I underscore the word finished, work of Christ on the cross. In verse 6, Paul tells the Colossians in us that the same faith that we exercised when we came to Christ is the same faith that we need to exercise as we continue with Christ. To walk in Him means that we continue to trust in Him and His sacrifice at the cross. And just as we did not deserve or merit our salvation, we do not deserve or merit an ongoing relationship with Christ, with God. We don't. Our ongoing relationship with God is all by grace, by God's grace. We must continue to believe. Faith is just the starting point. Actually, it's not just the starting point. It is the starting point, but it's not just the starting point. It is the middle and the end. The Bible doesn't tell us, you know, the righteous shall begin by faith, right? What's it say? The righteous shall live by faith. That's ongoing action. That's something we do daily until the day the Lord takes us home. We live by faith. But just as there are many people who think that salvation is something that they earn, there's also a subset of Christians who believe that they're saved by grace, but they are kept by their works. In other words, that it's up to them to stay saved. Jesus got the ball rolling. He died on the cross for all the sins that I committed up to a certain point, and then from this point on, it's up to me. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians and said this, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now trying to be perfected by the flesh?" Again, I understand this temptation. I'm a product of my upbringing and my background, and some of the things that I learned and some of the things that have been inculcated in me, they're hard to root out. And so I have to continually go back to the truth of God's word to fight the tendency to fall back into those old patterns of belief. Paul understands the lure of Jesus plus something else. It appeals to our pride in wanting to have some part of our salvation. We want to feel like we have done something to deserve God's salvation. But Paul tells us that if we add anything to what Christ has done for us, we will have fallen from grace. Jesus said, remember, on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It's done. The debt has been paid in full. And if the debt has been paid in full, then there's nothing left to be contributed. Even if we could, there's nothing left. That the debt has been canceled. Christ didn't just die for the sins that we committed in the past. He died for the sins that we commit here in the present, and he died for the sins that we have yet to commit. Now, that's not a license to sin, to say, oh, wow, Jesus died for all of it. I'm going to go out, you know, sin tomorrow. You know, repent the next day, it'll all be forgiven. But it is telling us that his blood is sufficient. His blood, his sacrifice is enough to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what Paul is really saying here is that, Colossians, you began your relationship with God by faith. Now you continue in it by faith. Now, Paul is not only saying that we walk by faith as opposed to works, he's also saying that we walk by faith as opposed to feelings. This is another thing that I see that Christians sometimes struggle with. Some people live in a perpetual pursuit of what I call the warm fuzzies. They're looking for some experience, some feeling. And they feel that if they do not feel close to God, then they're not. But if they feel close to God, then they are. That's not how it works. Often, people like that are in search of one mountaintop experience after another. And they're depressed when they don't experience the warm fuzzies. They think there is something wrong. They rely on their feelings in order to feel like they're making spiritual progress. And as long as they're on the mountaintop, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Just me and Jesus, we're hanging out together. We're loving life. This is wonderful. And then when problems occur, when you face struggles and hardships, sickness or death, it's like, where is Jesus? He seems a million miles away. And I think as a result of this, many believers live joyless, defeated lives simply because they think they ought to have the spiritual tingles all the time. They're so busy looking for the next big thing that they miss out on what God is doing right in front of them. Again, I can relate. When I first became a Christian, I mean, it was all brand spanking new to me. And it was wonderful, but at the end of the day, it wasn't as exciting as I had hoped that it would be. And I remember I went to go see a Star Wars movie. I think it was Return of the Jedi. I can't remember which one it was, but it was in the 80s. And I just remember coming out of that movie kind of wishing I was Luke Skywalker. You know, I wish I had the Force, that I could move things with my mind and my hand and had a lightsaber and I could jump and flip and do all, you know. And what was weird was as soon as I felt that, I immediately thought how the Christian life seems dull by comparison. And I didn't want a dull faith. I didn't want a mundane faith. I didn't want an everyday faith. I wanted a faith that, I mean, you know, the things like Jesus, you know, say to this mountain, be thou moved, and it would be moved, you know, like use the Force. And I realized that walking is not as exciting as running and skiing and jumping and dancing. I mean, those things are fun. Walking is just walking. Seems pretty basic. Boring. But guess what? You don't crawl or ski through a grocery store. At least you ought not to. You don't dance when you're mowing the lawn or taking out the garbage. Or if you do, I'd like to come over and watch. That would be very entertaining. The Christian life is about walking with Jesus. One step at a time through the day-to-day experiences of life. Now, we may have mountaintop experiences where our faith then seems to skip or jump or hurdle ahead. But most of the time, it is just, are you ready for it? It is just the unimpressive act of walking that gets us to where we need to be. That's the Christian life. So the antidote then to feeling-based faith and the pitfalls of false teaching is simply this. It's truth. Truth. And the truth is this. We are complete in Christ. We are lacking nothing. And as we walk in him, we will find that the strength of our faith is not in our feelings, but it is in the truth of God's word. This is why Paul wrote, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We don't live out the Christian life based on how we feel or the experiences that we have, but we take it by faith. Just as we received Christ by faith, we are to walk in him. Now, verse 7 contains four participles that describe our walk. And the first one that we have is that of being rooted. Now, Paul's using an agricultural metaphor here that is unique to Colossians and the book of Ephesians. And the picture here is of a tree with its roots that go deep into the earth. And if you know anything about trees, roots do two things for you. As they go down into the earth, they draw up the nutrients that it needs to live and to grow. But it also stabilizes the tree. It gives it its strength so that it can withstand the storms that may assail it. And in a similar way, the believer draws his nourishment and strength by being rooted in Christ. The tense of the Greek word here means this: once and for all having been rooted. And it is passive in its voice, meaning that this was something that was acted upon the subject, meaning this is something that God did for us. He rooted us in the past when we received Christ. He rooted us in Christ. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, Christians are not to be tumbleweeds that have no roots and are blown about by every wind of doctrine, nor are they to be transplants that are repeatedly moved from soil to soil. Once we are rooted by faith in Christ, there is no need to change the soil. Now, though we've been rooted in Christ by God, we must continue to walk in him. And as we do, what we'll find is that our roots will go deeper still, and we will become stronger in the faith. When we were living in South Carolina, my wife and I, we lived through several hurricanes, but the one that I remember most is Hurricane Hugo. And if you drove along the coast anywhere, you would see a kind of a weird sight. You'd see many, many, many trees, obviously uprooted, just literally uprooted, these big oak trees just uprooted. But then you would see all these tall pine trees still standing. Now, they were snapped off about halfway, almost uniformly, and they were all bent in the same direction. So the wind, as it was blowing, blew the trees, and they all snapped in half. Now, as you know, pine is, you know, not a really hardy wood, so that's understandable. But what's interesting about it is that they weren't uprooted. See, the difference between the pine tree there and the oak tree is that the roots of a pine tree, they go deep. They go down. And that tree is not easily moved. And that's the picture that we have here of the Christian life, that we are to be rooted in Christ. Our roots need to go deeper as we understand who Christ is and what he has done in our life. We will be strengthened. The second metaphor that we have here, participle, is that of being built up. This is an agricultural metaphor. It's a picture of a building under construction. Now, the thing about a building is when you construct a building, you don't start at the top, right? You don't go up to the 10th floor on an invisible escalator and start working and then work your way down. You start at the bottom. You start on the ground. You start in the ground. You start by building a foundation. And then you build up one floor at a time. In a similar way, that's what we do when we build on the foundation of Christ. We start with Jesus, and we grow and we build. Both of these metaphors have that picture of it takes time. It takes time for the roots to go down deep. It takes time for a building to be erected. But notice the phrase, just as you were taught. You see, we become rooted and built up and established in the faith as we hear and respond to the word of truth. That's why Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. Now, if you are relying on Sunday morning sermons as your bread and butter, you're not going to be growing very fast or going very deep, because it requires so much more than listening to a 45-minute message on Sunday mornings to strengthen your faith. We need to be people who are reading the scriptures daily. It's been proven time and time again that the greatest single spiritual discipline a person can enact in their life that produces spiritual growth is Bible reading. That's why in our D groups, we're committed to reading a couple of chapters of scripture a day. And I can tell you from the two groups that I've had that this was revolutionary, because most Christians don't read the Bible. They'll read novels, they'll watch a lot of TV, but reading the Bible, again, kind of boring. And we have to discipline ourselves to read, to study, to memorize, to pray the scriptures. We need one another in this process. We need to be in community with one another, life groups, processing truth together, allowing God's word to do his work in our lives. Established in the faith. It's the other participle, being established. This participle means to confirm, to strengthen, or to verify. Being firmly rooted and built up in Christ results in believers being established in the faith. And the last participle is abounding in thanksgiving. And this is an interesting word. Some of your translations may actually say overflowing with gratitude. It's because this word speaks and creates a picture and is used for a river overflowing its banks. And so he says that as we are rooted and built up and established in the faith, we should be overflowing with thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Again, I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, a grounded, growing, grateful believer will not be led astray. That was the longest exhortation. These get a little shorter now. Number two is don't be held captive by false philosophies and deceptive teachings. Verse 8 reads, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The word captive here is an interesting word because it only appears here in the New Testament and actually doesn't occur in extra biblical sources until long after Paul is gone. Paul is not speaking of physical captivity, but being held captive in one's thinking. And this word captive literally means to kidnap or to carry off as spoil of war. So when a person is kidnapped or carried away by false philosophy and deceptive teaching, it is because of this. They were ignorant of the truth. When a person is ignorant of the doctrines of the Christian faith, it is easy to be led astray. Did you know that most of the people who make up the congregation in the cults are former churchgoers? There's very little evangelism that goes on. There is some, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons in particular, there is some, but they don't target people who are biblically illiterate. They target church folk because they know that church folk are oftentimes biblically illiterate. They know just enough to be dangerous. And so they target them, and so the cults are just filled with former churchgoers. Now, I want to talk about human tradition, but I'm going to put that off until next week. It will suffice to say that many people in the church and in a lot of churches, we have elevated tradition to be on par with Scripture. Tradition does not trump Scripture. Tradition can be very helpful, but here Paul is talking about human tradition that runs counter to what Scripture says, but more on that next week. In referring to the elemental spirits of the world, or some of your translations may read, basic principles of this world, this required a little bit more reading, and I don't have time to get into it all. I do think that Paul is most likely referring to demonic spirits that control the rulers and the powers and the authorities and the philosophies of this world. Because at the end of the day, false teaching can be attributed to demonic forces. Satan wants to deceive us. In fact, the Scripture says, you know, that Satan himself poses as an angel of light. Is it any wonder that his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness? There's deception that is occurring. And I'm going to maybe offend some of you here, but I am amazed at how many Christians gravitate to things like astrology and horoscopes and Ouija boards, even tarot cards, palm reading, spiritualists, New Age practices. If you're a Christ follower, you have no business dabbling with the occult. We're not to be carried away by false and deceptive philosophies. We are to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. And then we steer clear of those who would seek to kidnap you. Now, along these lines, Paul leads us to the third exhortation. And that is to consider Christ and our position in him. Now, I don't know if you have your Bibles and you're looking at the entire passage, verses 6 through 15. What is really interesting to note here is how many times the words "in him" appear. Five times in the ESV, we read "in him." Twice, we read "with him." I think that's something important for us to understand. And in verse 9, we read, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head and rule and authority." Now, the NIV 84 reads that you have been given fullness in Christ. The NAS says, in him you have been made complete. Now, think about this for a moment. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And you have received fullness in him. You have been made complete. You have been given fullness in Christ. So I have a simple question. Why would any believer turn from the pure, cold spring waters of an underground stream to go drink at a stagnant mud puddle. That's what Paul's getting at. That all these things, these philosophies and false teachers are trying to get them to come away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ, their completeness in Him, to go to streams that can't hold water or cisterns that can't hold water. Verse 11, in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. By bringing this up, what we can surmise from the Colossian church is that there were at least some that were there that were telling the men that Christ was not enough. They needed to be circumcised if they were to be accepted by God. Now, if you know anything about circumcision was a sign or a symbol that God gave to the nation of Israel as a sign of His covenant with them. Now, it was a sign that only the men actually carried around, but it was symbolic of the nation of Israel. But here's the problem. The problem is that the Jews began to put more of an emphasis on the outward sign that spoke to the relationship than the relationship itself. So they ended up basically ignoring the whole purpose for it. Now, in circumcision, the cutting off of the foreskin and removing it was very symbolic. It symbolized the cutting off or the cutting out of sin and the removal of it from the individual. And it spoke of dedication to God. But they began to think that they were right with God, not because they trusted in Him, but because they were circumcised. How do you know that you're right with God? I'm circumcised. That's how I know. You ever wondered too, you know, it's like if you were alive back then and you were having a conversation with somebody and it came about that, you know, hey, what's your background? Well, I'm Jewish. You know, I'm a part of the chosen people of God. Really? Well, how do you know that? I have a sign. I have a symbol. Show me. I just don't understand why God chose that. But if you understand the cutting off part and the removal part, this is a part of a person. And I suppose it's better than cutting off your hand or cutting off a leg. We too can think that we are right with God because we observe some outward ritual or aspect of the Christian life. And it could be church attendance. It could be baptism. It could be even the Lord's Supper. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, I often will encourage you to really think about the significance of the table, because I grew up going to communion and I never thought about it. It was just the thing to do. Everybody else was doing it, so I'm going to do it. Well, the Bible says, you know, you don't come worthily. You are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. So just coming to the table, taking the bread, drinking the cup, doesn't earn you brownie points with God. But we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're right with God when we're not. We can make denominational affiliation or church membership more important than our relationship with God. I've got a couple minutes left. A number of years ago, my wife and I When we were living in South Carolina, working out of Lakewood Camping Resort as the assistant chaplain there, I had an opportunity to actually do a service at another state park near Charleston. And we went and performed the service. And then afterwards, the chaplain who was there, his wife came up to my wife and basically started grilling her with questions. And she was saying, so are you guys in a Baptist church? And she knew where it was going right away. As soon as that started, she said, well, we serve in a non-denominational, you know, church in a campground up in Myrtle Beach. But I went to a Baptist church. So, you know, Sandy's trying to kind of smooth things over here, thinking maybe she'll get some brownie points with her. No such luck. She says, are you on the roll? You need to be on the roll. Is your husband on the roll? You need to be. She was dead serious. It wasn't enough that I was a believer, that I was a pastor, that I had just preached at the campground where they were serving. I had to be on the roll of a Baptist church or I don't get in. So what we read here in the book of Colossians is so apropos for us today. Some churches require you to attend what they call holy days of, and here's the key word, obligation. Holy days of obligation. You've got to go. You have to do penance. You have to dress a certain way, abstain from alcohol and tobacco, refrain from eating certain foods or listening to rock music. And that's just scratching the surface. This is legalism. You can't cut sin out of your life through external means. There's only one way sin gets removed from your life, and that's through the cross of Christ. Through his shed blood on the cross, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. That's why he goes on in verse 13 to say, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, not some, all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Amen. When we believe the gospel, when we trust in Christ, God cuts away the sin that separated us. He cancels our debt, nailing it to the cross. We are not only forgiven, we are set free. We are made alive with Christ. But you know what? Jesus just didn't die for our sin. He also died to defeat Satan. And Paul asserts the sovereignty and the authority of Christ over all the forces of darkness in verse 15 when he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Through his death and resurrection, Christ won the victory over Satan and all his minions. He stripped them of their power to accuse you and me before God. And the cross publicly demonstrated Satan's failure to thwart God's plan of redemption in Christ. And he was exposed for who he truly is. He is the great deceiver, the serpent of old, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. And when Christ ascended to the Father, he ascended in triumph. So why is this important? Because if you are in Christ, you share in his victory. You are victorious over Satan and the forces of darkness. As I close, I just want to remind you that walking may not seem very exciting, But that's what we've been called to do. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are to walk in Him just as we received Him by faith. Every believer is complete in Christ. But that doesn't mean we get to sit back, relax, and coast through the Christian life. We have to go deeper. We have to be built up. We have to be established in the faith. And that is how we will keep ourselves from being kidnapped by false philosophies and teachings. And that is how we will experience fullness in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word. Oh, it is so rich, so wonderful, so liberating. Lord, we don't want to be held captive. We don't be carted away as a spoil of war. Lord, we want to walk in triumph, even as Christ was triumphant over the powers of sin, death, the grave, and all the forces of darkness. Lord God, would you give us that desire to walk with you, to walk in you, and to be all that you have created us to be for your glory and for your kingdom's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.